Let's see, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15, and I'll read down through verse number 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Don't forget that. If it isn't bringing forth good fruit, it isn't a good tree. We don't like to say that. We don't like to point fingers. We don't like to conclude that someone isn't who they say they are, but if the tree isn't bringing forth good fruit, it's not a good tree. Good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. This is towards the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus gave to a vast multitude, which begins in Matthew chapter 5, recorded there. And this sermon covers a broad variety of issues. There's at least 10 different issues that the Lord Jesus tackles in this message. For example, we are familiar with the beginning part of it, the blessednesses of a spiritual life. There's the blessings that are given there. Then the Lord Jesus tackles the law, and he said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then he explains the law in a way in which it had never been explained. It isn't just the mere resisting of an outward action that is the fulfillment of the law, but it goes to the heart. Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her commits adultery with her. It isn't just the physical act, but it's from the heart. And then he covers a number of different issues from the law and identifies how it's from the heart, not just the outward action. And then he talks about prayer. Two different times he talks about prayer. And then here he tackles the issue of false prophets. And he gives a warning. He says, beware of them. Beware of them. And I want us to examine in our study today this issue of warning and being aware of false prophets. Now, this is a very important issue. First of all, a while back, as I was contemplating this, as you know from attending this study more than once, that I've talked about issues that were false issues or false doctrines and identified them. And I've been just a little bit hesitant to speak out too strongly about it for I don't know what reason, but I was. A little bit tentatively approached it. And I began to think about it, because I heard a man on television and I began to do some reading about false prophets that are present today. And I thought, well, you know, what does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible talk about false prophets and how we should respond and what we should do, if anything? And so I began to just, without doing an exhaustive, detailed search, just off the top of my head, I came up with a full page of listing of verses and examples from Scripture talking about false prophets. For example, in the book of Leviticus, we read about Nadab and Abihu, children of Aaron, prophets in the priestly line, who dared to enter the temple with false fire, strange fire, it's called. And God took their lives immediately. Pretty serious. And then we read in Galatians chapter 2, Paul confronted Peter of all things. Peter, one of the boldest of all the apostles. Paul, the newbie, if you will, the new kid on the block, the new apostle, the new believer in Christ, had the temerity to go up to Peter face to face in front of everybody and say, "Peter, you're not acting consistently. You're a hypocrite, Peter. You talk about being good to the Gentiles when you're in front of the Gentiles, but as soon as the Jews come in, you leave the Gentiles and cozy up to the Jews and forget the Gentiles. Peter, you're a hypocrite." Wow. Pretty strong language. So the scriptures give us examples. These are just two examples of responding to those in positions of leadership and responsibility and their failure to be true to God and His Word. And it isn't just by example that the scriptures give us information. It's also by exhortation. The Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with warnings about false prophets. Jeremiah, the prophet, talks about shepherds who are not shepherds. And Ezekiel talks about shepherds who are not shepherds, who wear the cloak of a shepherd, but are nothing more than hirelings in it for the bucks, in it for the money and the prestige and a good job. And then the Lord Jesus Himself tackles it, not just here, but there are other occasions where the Lord Jesus talks about and warns us about false prophets. And then Paul, almost every one of his letters contains a warning. Beware of false prophets, false teachers who are going to come in and subvert you. And he even goes so far as to name them. Watch out for this one and this one and this one and this one. And he names them. They're false prophets. Don't listen to them. They will lead you astray. There are many false prophets. So it's a very important issue that we consider in our study. It is relevant to our day because the number and frequency of false prophets is increasing exponentially. They're literally all over the place, giving false doctrine, talking about Christ in ways that are not true, denying His deity, denying the authority of Scripture, questioning the sovereignty of God. And that's just people within the professing church. You thought I was talking about those outside the church. Those are people who claim to be within the church. There's abundance of them proclaiming the doctrines of demons. And they're very subtle, very clever, say just enough of what is partially true to seduce you, to fool you, to trick you into thinking, oh, he's one of us. And thus pull you astray. And you add to that the great push from within the professing church to urge and yea, even demand that we conform to culture in order to win it. Well, time doesn't permit me to go into the long list of the kinds of false prophets and false prophecies that we have in our day. They are abundant. They are abundant. And I want us to look at the warning from the Lord Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets, because it gives to us an occasion to look at just four things. And there's plenty more to examine, but we'll only look at four things. Number one, fallacies regarding the identification of false prophets. You get what I'm trying to say? Hopefully you will when I finish that particular point. Second thing I want us to look at is this, the fact that they exist. There are false prophets. This isn't just a warning against something that could possibly happen. It has happened. It was happened and present in that day. It was present in Old Testament times, and it is present in our day. They're there. Men and women both. Third thing I want us to look at, what are the characteristics? What are some of the common characteristics of false prophets that can help us identify them? And last, how do we respond to it? How do we act or react to this warning that the Lord Jesus gives to us? Well, first of all, I want us to look at fallacies. One of the greatest weapons that the devil has used to confound the church and to virtually eliminate the identification of false prophets is a verse at the very beginning of this chapter. Matthew 7, verse, judge not. Don't judge. Judge not. And as soon as you begin to say, don't judge. That verse, don't judge. And so therefore we are to let anything and everything go and shut our mouths because Jesus said, judge not. And the devil has been so clever in shutting our mouths to identify his wiles and his demonic doctrines. And I, for one, am not going to shut up. Because that's not what the verse means. Now, before I go on to just take a moment to talk about that, remember one of the methods of Satan. You must remember this. Stick it in your mind and never forget it. Satan is a liar. Never forget that. He's a liar. He does not tell the truth. He cannot tell the truth because he is the father of lies. Never forget, Satan is a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. The truth is not in him, and he does not, will not, cannot tell the truth. Now, what he does, and we see it in his confrontation and encounter with Eve in the garden, and he has not changed to this day, is he will tell you half a truth. Or he will give you a question. Is that what it says? I've had occasion over the last few years for some reason which I do not fully understand, God in his sovereignty has so designed it for me to have frequent battles with the devil. And I'm not trying to be spooky here. I'm not trying to be extraterrestrial. I'm not trying to be ESP-ish. But I'm telling you, I have confronted him and his devils. One of his cleverest ways is this one right here. Is that what it says? Or his approach will be to attack you from the standpoint of half a truth. On every occasion when the devil has presented me with scripture, he will quote scripture. He will quote scripture to you. Look it up. Because you will find in every occasion he didn't tell you the whole truth. He didn't quote the whole verse. He left something out. He misquoted it. He twisted it in some fashion. It isn't the truth. And that's the way with this verse in verse number 1 of chapter 7. He is misquoting it, and he is misinterpreting it, and he is stopping at the end of verse number 1. Because if you read down through verse number 5, you will find that isn't what Jesus said. What Jesus is saying here is, be careful how you judge, because you're going to be judged the exact same way you judge. God won't need the Ten Commandments to judge you when you stand before him as a judge. He won't need, now he will judge you by the Ten Commandments, but he won't need those. All he'll need is your own law. Because you aren't faithful to your own law. You judge other people, and I judge other people in ways that I do not judge myself. And we're all guilty. And Jesus is saying, when you judge, be careful how you judge, because the way you judge someone else, that's the way you're going to be judged, by that same law. Furthermore, if you read on a little bit further in this same chapter, you will find that Jesus, in fact, instructs us to judge. Verse number 24, he says, however, when you judge, judge righteously. Judge righteous judgment. Remember, never forget, Satan is a liar. And he has lied about this issue, and he has stopped the mouths of his people from warning other believers about the false prophets that are there. And he has done it under the guise of this verse. You say you are a Christian, judge not. You're not supposed to judge. Well, sir, you're wrong. You're wrong. You don't know what you're saying. That isn't what the scriptures teach. Because the scriptures teach abundantly that we are to judge. And in fact, this passage is a passage on judgment. We are supposed to judge. We find another example in this same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, the golden rule. Well, the golden rule is really one that kind of summarizes the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses and the others in establishing judgments and penalties for crimes. He said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now there again, that verse is taken out of context and misquoted and mistreated. What God was saying there, you don't punish someone by taking their eye for a tooth. You take an eye for an eye. You don't punish someone by taking their hand when it's a tooth. It's a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, an eye for an eye. You judge righteous judgment. You judge fairly. You don't overextend your justice and your penalty to be beyond what is deserved for the crime. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And he says it in this fashion here, treat others the way you want to be treated. Fairly. So the devil has been very clever in stopping the mouths of people who would point out and identify false prophets. And he's a liar. He's a liar. We are to judge. We are to judge. But we're to be careful how we judge. And we're to follow the scriptures in our judgments, in our evaluations. We are to follow the scriptures. And we are not to mistreat people because of their nationality or because of their status and be lenient with those who are rich and harsh on those who are poor. No, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're to be fair with both. Until we come now to the passage and to examine how we are to consider the presence of false prophets. Now notice that the assumption by the Lord Jesus is they're there. Beware of them, he says. He doesn't say if they come. He says when they come. When they come, beware of them. False prophets do exist. And all of Scripture assumes that they are there. The Apostle Paul, in his warnings and his letters in the New Testament, he assumed that they were there. In the Old Testament, the prophets assumed that they were there and pointed them out. And there are various kinds of false prophets. There's a false prophet, there's a true prophet, and then there's a false prophet. There's a true pastor, and there's a false pastor. There's a true teacher, there's a false teacher. Paul especially warned about the teachers who come in and subvert whole households, he said. Beware of them. And there are true believers and there are false believers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom. That's also in this chapter. In fact, it follows this passage. Just because someone says, oh, I'm a believer, that's been one of the greatest downfalls in the professing church in our day, is to accept somebody just because they say they are. And we include them on our rolls, we elevate them to positions of authority and leadership in the church. We have no notion whether they're believers or not. Oh, he says he is. She says she is. Oh, really? Can a good tree bring forth bad fruit? Oh, don't judge. So that means then we're supposed to let anybody and everybody lead us just because they come down the pike and say, oh yeah, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, include me. No. We don't do that. We are to be able to judge and identify. There are false believers, there are false teachers, there are false pastors, there are false prophets, there are false leaders all up and down the line. They're false. They're not true. They're leading the church astray. And they are saying the scriptures say things it doesn't say. And they pull one verse out and say, and build a whole doctrinal position on it's especially helpful for this to be true in your life if you'll send me a love gift of $100. No, Jesus said, beware. They're there. Look for them. Be on your guard. Beware of them. We need to be aware of the fact that in our day, there are false prophets. And I would even go so far as to say, you better judge me. You better judge me. Am I a false prophet? How do you know? Am I not? How do you know I'm not? We're to examine. And anyone who puts themselves in a position like I assume when I teach, like you who are here and other opportunities that I have, I take a responsibility and an assumption when I do that that you will examine me. Is he the true one? Is he telling the truth? Or is he just one of those other things come down the pike? Third thing, that the Lord Jesus presents to us is the characteristics. Now notice, Jesus says, beware of false prophets, but you're never going to be able to figure them out. Beware of them, but you'll never be able to identify them, of course. But beware. Oh, no, that isn't what he says, is it? He says, you'll know them. You can point them out. You can finger them. You can identify them. That's a false prophet. Huh. Can you? Can you identify a false prophet? Jesus says you can. Can you? Have you? I thank the Lord that He has given to me on many occasions the insight within just a couple of moments to be able to say, after hearing someone for just a few moments, that that's a false prophet. I don't set myself up as being the great discerner of spirits. Don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. Because I've been fooled. I have been. And I can name you the ones who fooled me. They tricked me. I was seduced. I missed it. I overlooked some things that were obvious and I should have taken them, but I didn't. You can know. How do you know? Well, the Lord Jesus here presents some ways how we can know. There's evidence. There's evidence. Well, what kind of evidence is there? Well, the Lord Jesus presents it in this fashion. You'll know by their fruit. Their fruit. Their fruit will give them away. Well, what do we mean by fruit? What do we mean by fruit? Well, let me just mention a few things. What is their life like? Are they committed to Christ? I'm not talking about are they committed to God. I'm not talking about are they committed to the church. I'm saying are they committed to Christ? And do they preach Christ? I'm not talking about faith. I'm not talking about wonders. I'm talking, do they talk about the Lord Jesus? And do they talk about Him as Savior and Lord? How about any sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus in their life? You know, if you're a believer, He's there. If you're a true believer in Christ, He's there. Jesus Himself said, "You shall believe on Me, and My Father and I will come, and we will take up our abode within you." Believers in Christ are indwelt by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They live within Him, the one who is a believer. And when He comes in to live within a believer, He doesn't just come in and just say, "That's done, I'm there, okay, now go on." No. There are changes that occur. There is a presence that is revealed that He is. Haven't you, or maybe I ought to put it in the form of a question, have you ever had the occasion where you came upon an absolute, complete stranger and you knew they were a believer? I have. I have. I've met them in line. I've seen them at places. I could tell. And I've gone up to them and I've said, "My name, you know, it's long." I said, "Are you a believer in Christ?" "Yeah, every time." There's fruit. There's a presence. There's a display, a manifestation of the presence of the indwelling Christ within them. Is that there? Is that there? It has to be there. If it isn't there, I don't care how big his ministry is. I don't care how many millions he brings in. I don't care how many people come down the aisle and fall at the touch of his hand on their forehead. He's not a believer. He's a false prophet. Another evidence. Does this person, does his life and does his ministry or her life and her ministry conform to the totality of Scripture? I didn't talk about one verse. Well, we're all real good at taking one verse out and developing a whole monstrous theology out of it. I will forever be grateful to a friend of mine who told me this little statement: a text without a context is a pretext. Oh, how true that is. Don't just take one little verse out and isolate it and say, "See, this is what it means." But what about the totality of Scripture? What about the rest of the context out of which that verse comes? What about the book that that person wrote? What does it say in its totality? Does this person conform in life and practice to the Scripture? Does this person teach the truth? You say, "Well, how do I know the truth?" Well, that's the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. Jesus said, "I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to go away, but I won't leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter." And then He gives His name, the Spirit of truth. "He shall teach you all things, and He shall guide you into the truth." It is the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us. How else can we identify them? Moses gave us an identifier. If a prophet stands up and says this and this is going to come to pass and it doesn't come to pass, what do you know? Don't give me excuses. Don't give me explanations. Don't tell me society changed. Don't tell me it's a new era. You failed. And you can watch on your television many of these men standing up with all of their books that they have written over the past years containing their prophecies of how things are going to be. You go all the way back to the 60s, and all of their prophecies of what was going to happen in 66 and what was going to happen in 72 and right down the line, and it didn't happen. It didn't happen. What is true of them? Don't give me excuses. Don't give me explanations. What is true of them? They're false. They're false. Why? Because it didn't happen. It didn't happen. A prophet who comes from God and prophesies from God, it happened. Exactly like he said it would. Here's another one we need to be careful about, and that's this. What about the prophet who prophesies and it happens? Oh, this is a little more difficult. Because there are those who have come and they have said things that were going to happen, and by golly, they happened. Oh, we have another question, however. Did God send them? Because we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13 a warning about the prophet who comes and he prophesies things and it happens, but it is not in accordance with God's way. My friend, they are present in our day by the scores. Selling their books, million-dollar bestseller, television programs literally covering the world. And the things that they are prophesying are coming true. But the things that they are prophesying that come true are not true. It's false. It's not the truth. It's not Scripture. It doesn't agree with Scripture. Oh, they might be able to pull out one verse here and another verse there and see. Oh, but what about the totality of Scripture? Let's look at all of Scripture and what it says about this issue. Does it... Well, no, you're just being picky. Yeah, I am. Because the true prophet will conform to the pickiness. Let's go into the last thing I'll mention. James chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 4. I had issue with a church here locally over this very question, over whether a particular plan and desire of the church was of God or not, and I took them to this verse in James chapter 3, towards the tail end. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. First. Right at the top of the list. The very number one feature about it that you can describe about the wisdom that comes from God is it's pure. And then it gives some other characteristics about this wisdom that comes from God. And then we also read in 1 John chapter 4 that we are to test the spirits, because there are many antichrists out there. There were in John's day, and there are in our day, and there are many out there who are coming, like it says here, like Jesus warned. Be careful of them, because they come in sheep's clothing. And he warned them in Matthew 24, he says, be careful of them, because they will come in my name. They will say, I am telling you the gospel. I am telling you what God says to you. I have a word from the Lord. And they will come in these kinds of presentations, and Jesus says, beware of them. Beware of them. Test them. One of the tests is, what do you do about the Lord Jesus? Now that's an interesting question. Because you will discover that every cult and false religion in the world will fall on that one question. It's that one question. What do you do with Christ? What do you do with Christ? Oh, he's a good man. False. Immediately, false. Oh, he was a great prophet. False. Oh, he's a wonderful example. False. Well, that's only a handful. of the ways in which we can know. But I would encourage you, you can know. It is knowable. This isn't a great mystery. This isn't something that is to be hid from our eyes and somehow we're going to be fooled and deceived. No, the scriptures do tell us that the devil is clever, but he cannot fool the elect. So we can know. Last thing I would mention, how do we respond to them? Verse 19, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, it is not my job to cast someone into the fire. It is not my responsibility to be the one who condemns them to eternal damnation. No, that's not my job. That's the Lord Jesus. He is going to be the judge. He will do that. But I can certainly reject them. I can certainly point them out and say, there's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. Don't be fooled. He's a false prophet. Steer away from him. He will lead you into error. Don't follow her. She's not telling you the truth. She's going to lead you away from the Lord. She's going to lead you away, and she's going to teach you to trust in yourself and to build up your self-image. Oh, what a false doctrine. What a horrible false doctrine. That's for another day. But we are to identify them and reject them. Don't listen to them. Turn aside. Well, what can the Holy Spirit do with these truths? First of all, he can refute error. No, I'm not just supposed to accept anyone and everyone that comes down the pike and sticks out their hand and says, "Hi, brother." No, I don't do that. I don't accept somebody just because they come along and say, "Yes, I am. I'm one of you." Oh, well, let's see your fruit. Let's see the evidence of it, because my scriptures tell me that a good tree brings forth good fruit. Let's see the fruit. Let's see the examination. Let's see your life for a while. I want to watch you. Is it really there? And if it's there, I will welcome you as a brother. I will welcome you as a sister. But not until I've had a little bit of chance to examine the fruit. Because the fruit doesn't lie. It may take a while, but eventually fruit outs. The thorns don't grow on fig trees. The leaves may look alike. There may be some similarities in the bush and the structure, but eventually fruit comes out. Second thing the Spirit of God can do is can reveal to us the truth. False prophets exist. They're there. Can you identify them? Can you name me some? Can you point out some and say, "That's a false prophet, she's a false prophet, that's a false prophet, I'm not going to listen to him, I'm not going to read his books, I'm not going to read her teachings, I'm not going to pay attention to him, I don't care how many other people are, she is false." We need to do that. We need to do that. And we can do that. Scripture instructs us to do that, regardless of the half-truths of the devil. To the contrary, we are instructed to beware of them, identify them, stay away from them. The third thing the Spirit of God can do is he can reassure us. We can know. We can know. We can spot them. It may take us a while. We may be fooled for a while, but eventually, the Spirit of God can open our eyes to see. No, that's not true. Now, turn aside from that. Now, here's the implications. It's going to require some study. So, that means you've got to know the truth. You've got to know the truth. How else are you going to discern what's true and isn't true if you don't know the truth? And in this regard, I would suggest you follow the example of the bank tellers who are instructed. They never taught to identify, what's false money called? Mm-hmm. Counterfeit. They're never taught to look at counterfeit money to identify. How are they to know counterfeit money when they see it? They're only taught to look at the true money. Look at the true money. And if you really know what the true money looks like, you can identify the counterfeit in a hurry because it doesn't look like the true. Concentrate on the truth. Don't worry about trying to figure out all of the things that are false. Concentrate on the truth. Spirit of God, teach me the truth. That's your job. That's your responsibility. As I read the scriptures, as I pray, teach me the truth. Give me wisdom to understand and to know the truth. You'll be able to tell that which is false. Because it's the truth. But we gotta know the truth. It requires some study. It requires some reading. It requires some meditation. It's going to require some prayer. Spirit of God, give me wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us into the truth. That's His work. We need to trust Him, rely upon Him. We need to test. Test the spirits. Test them. Try them. Examine them. Don't just accept them because they're famous, because they're very winsome and very clever and charismatic. No. Examine them. Rely upon Scripture. Does this fit with Scripture? Is what this person is saying, does it fit with the totality of Scripture? If it's true, it's true in America and it's true in Africa. There are different sets of truths for different nationalities. The truth is the truth. And we have this notion that we have established this whole body of truth that we call truth, that we believe and accept because it works here in America. Or does it work in Chad? Now let's try Chad. How about Indonesia? Does it work there too? How about China? The truth is the truth. We need to examine, does it fit Scripture? And we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. One of the great sins of our day, of the professing church today, is we do not rely upon the Holy Spirit. We've kicked Him out. We read all kinds of books. We listen to all kinds of messages. Well, where's the Holy Spirit in all of this? Well, He's kind of on the outside looking in. No. God sent Him with a special purpose and a task, and that was to teach us, to guide us into the truth, to open our eyes to understand it. He's the only one who can interpret it for us. And we must rely upon the Holy Spirit. We must seek Him. We must seek His face and ask for Him to teach us, to direct us, and to guide us. And then I would also mention real quickly in closing, I'm looking at the clock. It's interesting you read of the seven churches that are listed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Five of them carry warnings about false prophets. Some of them had fallen prey. And he points out one in particular. I have this odd against you because you let that woman Jezebel teach in your church. Ooh. Oh, but she's a teacher. She's got her degree from this school and that school. And she teaches school. She's a wonderful teacher. Oh, really? Well, there's a lot I could bunny trail off onto, which I don't have time to follow and pursue tonight. The Spirit of God can reassure us, can rebuke us. Where has He rebuked you tonight? Has He identified in your life your failure? To beware of false prophets, to identify them, to reject them, to turn aside from them? Has He rebuked you from your failure to seek after the truth and to know the truth? Jesus gave us that blessed promise, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. There's freedom in the truth. We don't have to be afraid of the truth. The truth is freeing. It is releasing. It is strengthening. It is edifying. Well, I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and open your heart to them. Help you to see the truth and give to you strength and reassurance and a desire to seek after the truth that you might not be fooled by that which is false. That's the work of the Spirit. I trust you'll rely upon Him. I pray that you will. seek his face, he will guide you into the truth. He will open your eyes to see and to identify that which is false and to reject it, and to pursue and cling and conform to that which is true. Father, thank you for this warning, because we need it in our day. There are many false prophets, false pastors, false teachers who abound in our day, who have come in your name, who have said, I have a word from the Lord for you, and it isn't from you at all, because it runs contrary to your word. Oh, Spirit of God, give us discernment. Open our eyes to see the truth, to understand the truth, to cling to the truth and conform to it and reject all else. To the honor and glory of your name, I ask. Amen.